Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Before we get into the Word of God, just want to welcome some of my, I think almost all of my grandkids are here in the building today, and they're home for the summer, and we're so delighted to see the Lonas grandkids. You see the Dora grandkids all the time, and you see the little Bowsers, I call them, all the time, but we have the Lonas family home, and glad to have Josh and Rachel here. Also, we have Jen Bowser, my daughter-in-law's folks here back in the corner. They're the folks with the white on because they're from Florida, and you wear white in Florida, is that right, to stay cool. They're from Sarasota. Always a privilege to see them in our services in the summer. Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Pastor Robert pointed out that this is a series we're going through in the summer on Sunday mornings, and we invite you again to Matthew chapter 5:8 as we look at the sixth beatitude. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, and I quote, "These beatitudes are attitudes that ought to be in each of our lives today." Simple but profound wisdom. These beatitudes are beatitudes that ought to be in our lives today. And our Lord's focus this morning in verse 8 is upon the heart, and particularly a pure heart. He said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What an amazing statement. I mean, think about the challenge that I have before you, before me, of 45 minutes is the time slot to tell you what it means to see God. Anybody here ever seen God? We want to talk to you afterwards if you raised your hand. So this issue of pure in heart and seeing God are linked together, yoked together, and it's an amazing thing. I was doing some reading the last couple of weeks on the Beatitudes, and I noticed in my reading that the most amazing engine in the world is located in the left side of your chest cavity, and it is your heart. Think about this. This astonishing machine weighs less than 1 pound and is only about the size of 2 fists, and yet your heart is pounding and pumping blood to your entire body at an astonishing rate. The entirety of your body is dependent on your heart. Your entire heart is beating fast and furious about 70 times a minute if you're normal, and it's beating about 100,000 times a year, or about 35 million times a year. In an average lifespan of a human heart, it will beat about 3 billion times. Isn't that amazing? If you were to take a small tennis ball and squeeze it hard, that's about the same amount of force your heart is exerting to pump blood to your entire body. Even when you are resting and sitting, the muscles of your heart are working hard, working hard, working hard. Twice as hard as the leg muscles of a sprinter who is sprinting down the track of 100 yards. The body has about 6 quarts of blood making its way through your entire body 3 times every minute. Your beating heart has enough pressure to squirt your blood out of your body to a distance of 30 feet. Amazing. An average lifespan of your heart, listen to this, pumps about 1 million barrels of blood, enough to fill 3 super tanker ships. And we're all the same. I have a little disease, a little malady they discovered a couple of years ago called AFib, atrial fib, where my heart beat skips. Now, I don't know where my eye fit in here. But what I just described to you is a normal heartbeat, and it's an amazing thing. And the Bible says here, Jesus says, it's with that heart that's on the spiritual inside of your being that you will know God. Didn't he say that in 5:8? It's with that heart that you and I will know God. Now, he's obviously not talking about the physical organ on the left side of your chest cavity. He's talking about the spiritual internal mechanism inside of you. The spiritual heart that's inside of you, dear friend, it's with that heart that you and I can know God. It is with that heart that all the important decisions of your life will be made. Your heart determines your destiny. Your heart directs your footsteps. Your heart is where you think. Your heart is where you feel. Your heart is where you decide in the issues of life. We could say that the real you is who you are and what you are inside of your skin, in your inner being, your heart. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and you'll memorize this if you haven't, I'm sure, said this in Proverbs 23:7, For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23. Solomon, same author, says, keep thy heart with all diligence, watch over it carefully, for out of it, the heart, are all the issues of life. I can be bold because I have the authority of the Word of God behind me when I say this. The most important thing about your life and my life, my friends, is our hearts. That's why the greatest commandment Jesus gave says in Matthew chapter 26 that we're to love God how? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the new birth that I hope most of us have experienced this morning, the new birth is this part of your heart that has been born again, where God took the old heart out of its place of domination and he gave you a brand new heart in its place. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. That is the extreme importance of the physical heart. We would all go out of here rejoicing that that little muscle on the left upper side of your chest cavity would keep on working today, wouldn't we? But I'll tell you, my friend, far more than that is what we're going to talk about this morning, and that is the spiritual heart. The Bible says in the Old Testament that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? The heart. The problem that caused God to destroy this whole world with a global flood, as recorded in Genesis chapter 6, was a heart problem. We all know that. We can look back and learn from history. In Genesis 6, 5, Moses writes, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart and thought of his heart was only evil continuously. So God did what? He brought colossal judgment down upon the earth and the inhabitants, and saved only one family of eight people, the family of Noah. So we're not surprised this morning when we come to the sixth beatitude that Jesus makes an intentional emphasis upon the spiritual heart, not the physical one, as great as that is, but upon the spiritual heart. And the verse is amazing because without a pure heart, you'll not see God. Without a pure heart, you cannot know God. Without a pure heart, you cannot love God. It is only with a pure heart that you will enjoy the benefits of the sixth beatitude. Now, hopefully that's gripped your heart a little bit. We can delve now into this verse and pick it apart. And I want to, as time permits, and time won't permit, but I like to say that every morning. As time permits, I want to try to look at this sixth beatitude under four headings. So write these down. They're on the bulletin back. Four headings about the heart. Number one, I want you to notice about the priority of the heart. The priority of the heart. What Jesus prioritizes in this beatitude and in all the beatitudes is the heart. We're going through these very carefully, very slowly. And Jesus prioritizes the heart at every juncture, at every stop in the road. And when we talk about your heart, for the spiritual sake, we're talking about your inner man. And Jesus is saying that your inner spiritual heart is the mechanism by which you see God, know God, and walk with God. Now, when we talk about the heart, I want to say a couple of things about it. We're talking about the priority of the heart, and I want you to see, number one, the meaning of the word heart here in the Greek text of the New Testament. The word heart here comes from the Greek word cardia, from which we get the word cardiac. When someone has a heart attack, they have a cardiac arrest physically. And it speaks of the physical heart, but here, Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mountain to thousands of people, and he is not speaking of the physical heart, but rather the spiritual heart. What that tells you and me this morning is we actually have two hearts. We have a physical heart that keeps us going physically. We have a spiritual heart. We actually have two heartbeats. We have a physical heartbeat that keeps us going. We have a spiritual heartbeat, if we're true believers in Christ, that keeps us going spiritually. Now, normally, when we think about the heart, when we think about the inner person, we think about feelings. First place our mind seems to go to is when we think about the heart. We think about feelings. We think about emotions. And we turn some pop music on the radio, and the pop music wakes us up and gets us going. And that is not what Jesus is talking about here. When the Bible uses the word heart, it represents, get this, the entirety of who a person is on the inside. The entirety of who a person is on the inside. Our emotions are only one component of our real person. The heart is at the center of our personality. It is the seat of our intellect. The very thoughts and reasonings of the heart are in our intellect. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh intellectually in his heart, so is he. You think with your heart. It is also the seat of affection. It means it contains the desires and ambitions and cravings within us. It's the seat of volition or the will. It's where your decisions are really made. So that's how important the heart is. It is the center of your being. It is the fountain out of which everything flows in your life. Govern your heart, and the Bible says you'll govern your whole life. Neglect your heart, and you'll neglect the reality of your whole life. Your heart, my friend, hear me carefully, is the real you. All you see here today on most of us, if not all of us, because we're all clothed, fortunately, is the packaging. And the packaging looks different, doesn't it? Some packages look like they've been riding in an Amazon truck for a few weeks. And other packages are slick and smooth, and they've been produced en masse by a machine somewhere. But the packaging is all we see. We see the box. We see the sack. We see the thing that our real person, our real heart, is encased in. So I just want you to see it at the beginning as your heart, even though you can't see it, you just see the casing. Your heart is the real you. We just see the outward packaging, but the heart is the real you. And if you go back and think about the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5, the heart is what Jesus is after. Jesus isn't after religious people. He's after a heart religion. The Beatitudes are all about the heart. Look at the first Beatitude. We studied this several weeks ago. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You could insert heart there and do the text no injustice. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Spirit there is synonym for the heart. It simply represents who you are on the inside. Then in verse 4, notice this. Blessed are those who mourn. And that's an inner heart condition of repentance from sin. Then in verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek or the gentle. That's an inner heart condition of submission to God in every area of your life. You're pursuing God with your heart in all of these Beatitudes. And all of the Beatitudes, every one of them that we go through, will prioritize the heart. Hear me very carefully, you who are sitting in the morning worship service. Jesus, this morning, is after your heart. Make no bones about it. Jesus is after my heart. If the root is right and healthy, then the fruit will be right. And the root, my friends, is your heart and my heart. But if the root is rotten, the fruit will become rotten as well. That's why we come to this beatitude in Matthew 5:8, and Jesus is going this straight line again. He's following his theme right through the Beatitudes, and he's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's putting his finger on the epicenter of our lives. And this, my friends, is consistent with the rest of the Bible. Time doesn't permit us to go from Genesis to Revelation and trace this out. All I want you to do this morning is look at one illustration. It's in the life of a man named King David. And this is the illustration of the heart. The man that we're going to use as an illustrator was King David. And the event of his life that we're talking about this morning, when it was the time when he was appointed to succeed King Saul and to choose the second king of Israel. And Jesse brought his sons to line up before the prophet. And you remember that lineup? That was quite a show. All those sons of Jesse were amazing men. They were handsome. They were tall. They were dark. They were athletic. They were warriors. I mean, they were the best of the best, the cream de la cream. And they came before Samuel, finest young men in the land. And remember what Samuel did is they paraded before the prophet. No, not him, not him, not him. And then he says at the end, do you have any more sons? And Jesse said, well, there's one more, and he's the last of the litter, and he's out on the back side of the back 40 tending sheep. But he's the last, Jesse. He's the least of my sons, Jesse says to the prophet. And listen to what the text says to us. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man, for man seeth on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God looked straight through the packaging, didn't he? He looked straight through the outward facade. With X-ray spiritual vision, God is plunging always down to the depths of the heart. David distinguishes himself at this point and onward as a man after God's own heart. And what a blessing that is to have this kind of an example for us to follow in the Old Testament. Not a perfect man. Way, way far off from perfect. But a man after God's own heart. If we would just take the time to read these Psalms, I'm going to give you just a sampling of a couple of them. We hear the issue of David's heart being strong to the Lord. I would just ask you this morning, is your heart strong to the Lord? Psalm 9:1, to the chief musician upon Muthlaban, this is a musical psalm, a psalm of David, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole what? Heart. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all of thy marvelous works. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my mind and try my heart. In other words, David is saying, God, examine my heart, because my heart must be strong toward you. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do you pray for a clean heart? I try to pray every day for a clean heart because the world is so stinking dirty. I'm talking about morally, psychologically. It's just all caught up in a lot of strange things. So I pray, part of my prayer time is, God, make my heart pure. David did that. Psalm 57:7, he says, my heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Sometimes when your heart isn't fixed, you don't sing and give praise. But David says, I want my heart to be fixed, to be planted, to be settled, so that I can sing and worship you and give praise. So here's the example. The man after God's own heart, King David, God was well pleased with him, because it only says this of one man in all the Bible and all of human history. And I just want you to see, before we move on to the impure heart, the stark contrasts that we see in this passage. In David's life, we see God saying, this is my man over here. This is my man that I put my hand on. God, change my heart so that I can be more and more like that, David said. But when we come to point four under our first heading, the example of an impure heart, it's a whole different story. So let's talk about the example of an impure heart, and where that's found in the New Testament is in a religion called the religion of the Pharisees. Most of you here this morning know that Phariseeism was the leading religion of Israel. It was the leftovers from the Old Testament when the people walked away from God. This is what amassed over the next 400 years. Nothing but dead, empty, messed up Judaism. And so I want to give you an example of this impure heart in the religion of the Pharisees, the so-called spiritual leaders of Israel, and how they emphasized religious ritual. They emphasized religious routine, and they emphasized outward appearance, and it was to their doom and damnation. Jesus said later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:1, by the way, the entire rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7, is merely an extension of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are these spokes that come out from the hub. But in Matthew 6:1, Jesus is addressing the religion of the Pharisees, and he totally bypasses the heart, and he says, Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Who is that he's speaking to? The Pharisees. They knew how to act. They knew how to play act. They knew how to talk so that they would sound real spiritual. They were experts at practicing their self-righteousness before men. So Jesus, addressing them, the misplaced heart, says to them in this verse, Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do not your alms, your gift giving before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward for your Father which is in heaven, reward of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, the gaze of the Pharisees was not on God and not on Jesus. It was where? On themselves. 2, Matthew 6, 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's just a little snippet. That's just a little flash into the life of the Pharisees. That's what they were doing. They were giving offerings with this pompous spirit and attitude. They would pull up to the temple. They would pile out of their chariots. They would bring their money. And they would do it with great fanfare. They would have a box out front of the temple so everyone that gave could walk up there and throw his coinage in so that you would hear, if it was a lot of coins, you'd hear it very vividly. When it came time to give the offering, the trumpets would blare and blow, and it makes me want to put my finger down my throat and throw up. That's bad religion. And yet that's what Christ was facing in the first century, and that's why when he preached his first sermon recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He did it and nailed the Pharisees right square in the bullseye right here. Because they were a bane to the country. They were a problem to Christ. And Jesus nailed them. Look at Matthew 6, 5. We're looking at the example of an impure heart, the Pharisees. And when thou prayest, Matthew 6, 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So he goes from giving to praying. And he says, don't be like the hypocrites who are the Pharisees. For, why, Lord, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. I say unto you, they have their reward. They're hypocrites. They're hypokritos in the Greek, to be seen of men, play actors. You could send a little boy to fill this, or you could send a guy whose voice hadn't matured yet, and he could run out on the stage, and he could do some words if they couldn't find a woman to fill that part. He'd run out, say the words, sound like a woman, come back, and find his seat. And Jesus is saying here, that's hypokritos. That's saying something you aren't. It's saying something that you really aren't. That's hypocrites. To get on a stage when others are looking at you, and to play a part that is not in you, and then when the play is over, take off the mask and go into real life, and all your friends know exactly who you are. That's hypocrite religion. Look at 6:16. It even gets worse. It goes from prayer to giving. And now in Matthew 6:16, moreover, when you what? Fast. And all the hypocrites were, the Pharisees were great fasters. And when they did great fasting, they put all kinds of strange makeup on. And they did everything to not appear according to their normal self. They were of sad countenance so that they would disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast, Jesus said. Then he said, they have their reward. You could tell that it was fasting day 3 miles away from a Pharisee. They were putting on the show that they were taking God seriously, and we know they weren't. You say, how do you know these? What do you think you're doing, Pastor, judging these people's hearts? Well, listen to Jesus in Matthew 15, 8. This people, these Pharisees and religious people, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, and yet their heart is what? Far from me. Again, the Beatitudes. Jesus came to emphasize the heart. Jesus came to say, blessed are the pure in heart. Not blessed are those who are sitting in the building. Not blessed are those who go through outward motions. Not blessed are those who are caught up in tradition of church and religion. None of that brings blessedness. Blessed are the poor, the pure in heart. And I would say to you this morning that what Christ is saying here, may the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear, that you and I are nothing more and nothing less than what we are in our heart. The sum and substance of our spirituality is what Jesus looks beyond the packaging and analyzes and measures in your heart. So before we move on, would you answer a question for me in your heart? You don't have to say it out loud. Where is your heart right now? What is the condition of your heart spiritually? Is your heart increasing in devotion to Christ, or is it getting cold and implacable and hard in your devotion to Christ? Is your heart far away from God, or is your heart in hot pursuit of God? The answer to those questions is what I hope we can plumb the depths of today and next Wednesday night when we come back and finish this. This brings me to another point I want you to write down, and that is the purity of the heart. We've spent some time talking about the hypocrites. Now let's talk about the purity of the heart. We're going to spend a few minutes here. As Jesus prioritized the heart, he prioritized a certain condition of the heart that is absolutely necessary in order to see God. Only one kind of heart will see God, and it's the one whose heart is pure. That's why he gave this beatitude. You can see God, not in your natural state, but you can see God and the workings of God and the power of God and the attributes of God if your heart is what? Pure. Now, I want to talk first of all with you about the meaning of pure. What did Jesus mean when he said this amazing word, blessed are the pure in heart? Well, the word in the Greek text for pure is katharos. Katharos, from which we get the word catharsis, which means to make pure by cleansing from all filth and dirt. Here's what Jesus is mandating. Here's what Jesus is requiring, is that we have a heart that's made clean from the contamination of sin if we are to see God. Now let's go a little further. Take another step. The word also heart, or rather pure, is used of raw materials, raw metals that were so refined that all the impurities would rise to the surface and the metalsmith would skim off the top of the liquid and get up the impurities and the alloys to the top, and then when the vat was heated, it was heated and the metal was now pure. So that's just a brief synopsis statement of all of this issue here of pure heart. In other words, we are not to allow anything to lay dormant or become active in our lives that is as opposed to what we are. We understand the Bible says holiness and purity. We're to be greatly diligent about watching that. That's the idea here of pure. A pure metal is metal that has impurities that have been separated and removed. The idea of impurity here also carries the idea of singular or unmixed or unadulterated or unalloyed. In other words, there's no competing competition to our heart. We have a singular heart toward God. We have inner purity of mind. We try to have inner purity of motives. We try to have inner purity of affections. Jesus said that kind of a Christian, that kind of a person is the person that will see God. And again, this is in great contrast to the religion of Judaism in the past century, because the Pharisees wanted to bypass all of this. And they are classic illustrations of misplaced hearts. And they're like so many today that are grabbing on to religion all over the world and in our country, and they have misplaced hearts, and they're banking everything on outward purity and outward ritual and outward religion. And their outward purity, the Pharisees, was rotten because they were self-righteous. They totally bypassed the heart, and they were nothing more than what Jesus said, dead men's bones. But on the outside, they look so good. They look so fine. Now we see Jesus picking this theme up again in Matthew 5:21. So turn there for a moment. We're going to look at this theme again of the misplaced heart, the interior of the heart being rotten. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, you have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall be in danger of the judgment. The Pharisees were so smug and so self-righteous with their religiosity because they prided themselves that they had never with their bare hands choked someone to death or stabbed someone to death. They never committed this sin. Look at verse 22 of Matthew 5. But I say unto you, Jesus answers back to them, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, hang on, Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus traces, do you notice, the river upstream to the origin, and he traces the act back to the attitude, and he traces the conduct back to the character. And in this part of the sermon, he's pressing heavily again on the issue of the heart. In other words, you're not right with God unless your heart is right. This people with misplaced hearts need to hear this straight message. Now, if that weren't enough, look at verse 27. Matthew 5, 27. I'm sorry, 23, 27. I'm sending you down the wrong road. Matthew 23, 27. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus said, that's your life picture. You are living, listen to this, in a spiritual grave. On the outside of your life, he's talking to the Pharisees, friends. He's talking to the most religious people who ever lived in Judaism. On the outside, you are like a whitewashed sepulcher or tomb. Inside, the tomb is stinking and rotting with dead men's bones. And people walk up to you and they're impressed with you, but then you spend 5-10 minutes around them, and what do you smell? You smell the terrible odor of someone dead inside that tomb. So the heart cannot be misplaced. That's what I'm saying. The heart, that's what Jesus is saying. The heart has to have singularness about it. It has to be free from any corruption, any alloys, anything that would hinder it from being full out, sold out, red hot for God. That's why Jesus says there must be purity on the inside. This must be a heart without alloy, without mixture, a heart that's singular in its devotion to Christ. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:33, that we are to do what with our heart? Matthew 6:33, you should have that. But seek ye, and all these things, all these earthly things that we spent 9 to 5 every day fretting over, running around, just settle down, know something. God will take care of you. There must be purity, though, on the inside. There must be singular devotion. God's looking for purity in your mind. God's looking for purity in your conscience, inside your ambitions, inside your affections. On the inside, to be without blemish and spotless, without contamination and tainted with sin. Which leads us to a third point that I want to consider, and then we're going to wrap it up. The problem of your heart. The problem of your heart. And we'll look at two things under that main heading, the poverty and the proof. The heart of the human problem, someone said many years ago, is the problem of the human heart. Now just think about that with me. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And I want to talk to you around that thought on the heart of the human problem. The heart of the human problem is poverty of the heart. Jesus prioritizes the beauty of the human heart, the purity of the human heart, and this implies that our hearts are not pure in their natural state. If he has to call for purity of heart, what is implied is we don't generate it on our own. We don't generate power and spirituality and the things that we need to please God on our own. So the first of the 8 Beatitudes makes the declaration. It's the diagnosis in the first few. It reveals the heart diagnosis. It reveals the poverty of our own inner spiritual condition. It reveals the bankruptcy of our own heart. If this inner heart condition is the problem of each of our lives, then what can one of us or all of us here today do about it? What can we do about it? It's the big problem in religion. Well, listen to the proof. I'm going to give you a couple of verses to prove this before we wrap it up. Number one, the problem is the problem of the heart. Now let's talk about the proof. Listen to that, a verse I love. We don't do enough with it as far as quoting it and memorizing it, but Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil." That's a universal statement. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, if God doesn't lash out in judgment quickly when people flaunt their fists in his face, they think that God's not going to do anything. But no, that's not the way it works. Every person on this planet, the diagnosis of the Word of God is found in Ecclesiastes 9:3. Listen to this one. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness and insanity is in their heart while they live. This is the wise man's designation, his diagnosis of the whole human planet. The heart of the sons of men is just fully given over to evil. You've heard me make the statement over the years that I think sin makes a person stupid. And here's the text right here, Ecclesiastes 9:3. There's an evil among all men, all things are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness. That word means insanity. Listen to Isaiah 1:5, talking about the biblical proof here. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That is true, my friends, of every human being. Every last human life is contaminated by sin. That's why Jeremiah chimes in 17:9 and says the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. There's nothing in all the world as deceitful and wicked as the human heart. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, try the heart, I try the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That ought to make you sit up and think. God says, I'm going to try the mind and try the heart so that I can give to every man the fruit of his ways. Mark 7:21, Jesus in the New Testament says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jesus said, it's already there. It's already down there inside of your life. It's not that the human conditions put it there. How in the world did Adam and Eve ever end up sinning if environment makes a sin? Or if government makes a sin? How did those forefathers of ours ever sin? Well, the point is, it's already there. It's there in a fallen nature. This is the problem of every human man, every human woman, the problem of every family, the problem of every marriage, the problem of every society, every school, every institution. It's the problem of every nation. And the only problem, only thing we can do with this massive spiritual problem is to apply a spiritual solution to it. Which brings me to my last point, number 4, the purifying of the heart. So you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, Lord, give me this heart. Lord Jesus, I've been going through this in the Beatitudes and I need this pure heart. Who doesn't want a pure heart if you know the Lord? But here's the deal, you can't give yourself a pure heart. You can't do it. Richard had some horrible health problems a month or so ago, and he would have done anything to get out of that dilemma, but he couldn't do heart surgery on himself, could he? You need someone else to get you out of that problem, that bondage. That's what I call here the purifying heart, the purifying of the heart. And here's the point I want to make and then close, and that is only God can give you a pure heart. You can no more go to the hospital and perform open heart surgery on yourself or remove your own heart. And you cannot do that, neither can you regenerate yourself. So there are two things I want to say in closing. There's two stages of your heart getting pure. Number one, the first I call it the act or the stage of regeneration. That's the theological term for the new birth. So in order for you to have a heart transplant, a heart change, for everything to be brand new and different, and for you to be able to look at what's going on in your life and in the world and praise God for it because it's all of Him, you have to have the new birth. Amen? That's called the act of regeneration. Just a basic, simple theological term for what goes on in a person's life. We'll talk about this next week. But there's a second thing that we we need not only the simple act of regeneration, but the ongoing act of sanctification. And that's what we're all about as a church. We're helping people along the way of life become sanctified. And everything we do here, every question we ask, ought to come right back to this mooring, to this anchor point. What are we doing to help people in the second phase of their spiritual heart surgery? Number one, they had the spiritual surgery. They have a new heart. Now, what do we do to help them grow in that area? Through sanctification. So, I want you to think about that as we close this morning. The continual stage of sanctification. Here's one verse that's helpful. Solomon again says, Proverbs 4:23 for a moment. Keep thy heart, watch over thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the beginning point of sanctification. You've been born again. We've had the first part, the act of regeneration. Now we spend the rest of our lives in the idea of sanctification. And I just want to have you write down five things to help that get going in your life. Five things to help you. Number one, wash yourself in the Word. Wash yourself in the Word. There's nothing that will change your heart and life and my heart and life like the Word of God. Jesus said in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word of God, which I have spoken unto you. There is soul cleansing power in the word of God. Amen? So wash yourself in the word. Number two, submit to or bathe in the blood of Jesus. Wash yourself in the word, bathe in the blood of Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Wash in the word, bathe in the blood. 1 John 1:9, many other passages. Number three, submit to the Spirit. You want to grow in your second part of your spiritual journey, then submit to the Spirit. How do we maintain purity, Pastor? The Holy Spirit lives within us. And we must learn to let Him control and work in our hearts and lives and do some spiritual things that He must do because we can't do them as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then number four, pray for purity. Pray for purity. Again, the Holy Spirit's within us, and He enables us to resist temptation and sin. We can't do it on our own, so that's God's job. And then five, run with the righteous. Run with the righteous. And I say this especially to young people this morning. If you would be a pure teenager or college-age student, you must run with those who are pure. And that's because like produces like. And purity breeds more purity. Every parent ought to be writing these things down. This is how you ought to be raising your kids. Like produces like. Purity breeds and produces purity. Every parent has to lead this way. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So, pray with them. Worship with them. Love your kids. Work with them. Know where they are at all times. Study God's word with them, but do not kid yourself. Unless you put up the vanguards at the front door of your kid's life and the back door, the devil will seek to get them and wreak havoc on their soul and destroy them. According to Ken Ham, 8 out of every 10 young people from an evangelical Christian home, once they graduate from home and leave church, they leave church, and that's it. They apostatize. 8 out of 10. I had a young man come to me, not recently, but semi-recently, and said, Pastor, I left my family, I left the church, and I forsook the faith. He said it very, very matter-of-factly. He said, and now I'm coming back. And I had a wonderful opportunity to pray with him and to rejoice with him. But he was just up front. He said, I went to a Christian school. I mean, I was homeschooled. I was Christian schooled. I came to this church. I was in the youth group, blah, 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 blah. And he said, as soon as I graduated, I walked away. That's what will happen if we're not pure in heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's doing a gracious, holy work in our lives. Whether sometimes we are very submissive or not, you're still sanctifying us, Heavenly Father. You're still doing a work in us, and we praise you for it. Help us not to get full of pride and cocky and act like we don't have any problems when we might have our name written all over this passage because we've been hypocritos. We've not been walking as we should. We've been walking in duplicity. So, Lord, forgive us if that's our case. Forgive us for thinking we know it all about everyone and everything. And help us to be humble before you. And God bless the church, we pray. I don't know what else to do, Father, but to cry out to you and say, would you bless our church? Would you work in it, even through the somewhat hard times? And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.